Dr. Beeky.
All right. We are going to turn to James chapter 5. I'm going to read just two verses there. Three verses. James 5, 16 through 18. As you're turning there, let me say, so far we've looked at global issues, how to live and die, and the need for holiness, and then the need to persevere. Now, in the next four addresses, I'm going to focus in on establishing worldly views in particular areas of the Christian walk. So, in this particular talk, we're going to deal with prayer life, then this evening on discerning God's will, and then how to handle afflictions or life's trials tomorrow, and then how to battle lust on tomorrow evening. And then, God willing, on Thursday evening, I'll look at the summary of the whole, how to follow God fully. I do have to leave on Friday morning, unfortunately, because I have to give a graduation message for our high school graduates on Friday evening back in Michigan, which means also my daughter and her friend who are managing the book table will have to leave on Friday morning as well. So the books, some of you have been asking, the books are out till late Thursday evening. I didn't mention before, let me just say that before we start, that all the books that are published by Reformation Heritage Books are 50% off. And we're doing a special for the combination of Puritan theology and Meet the Puritans, because we really want to get that in the hands of all of you. We're doing $45 for the two volumes, which is well over 50% off. Then the books by other publishers, if you just open up the front cover, you'll see the actual selling price here. And they're usually 25 to 30% off. They're nonprofit prices as well. But we give extra special prices when we do conferences on our own titles. And a few of them I just mentioned to you briefly. Here's one on Reformation heroes. Some of you know well Calvin's life, Luther's life, but do you know well Henry Bullinger, Martin Bucer? They're just as well known in the 16th century as Calvin and Luther were, and they were great divines. So we take 40 major Reformation heroes and in a sort of a coffee-style book table book with fresh artwork, we tell you the story at a teenage level of all these 40 men. If you're an adult, you want to read more adult-level material, you can then take the bibliography in the back on each one and go further. But this, you know, too many young people today have Hollywood heroes or sport heroes, and I'm suggesting to you through this book that what you really want is Reformation heroes. Those are the real heroes. This talk is going to be on prayer. There's two books on prayer. This book, Taking Hold of God, Reformed and Puritan Perspectives on Prayer, looks at the prayer life of a number of the great divines of the Reformation. And I'll be talking a little bit about that. And the address I'm about to give you, something similar is in the concluding chapter of this book, Taking Hold on God. And then we wrote a very simple book, together with my brother actually, Daily Meditations. We have a series of books called 31 Meditations. You just read one subject for 1 month as your daily devotional. This is called Developing a Healthy Prayer Life. And last talk we talked about enduring. Here's a book called Getting Back in the Race, The Cure for Backsliding, Getting You Back on the Racetrack. And then I want to just mention this book to you, Living Zealously. This is a new series of books we're doing. What we're taking is 6 or 7 Puritan titles that are out of print, maybe 1,500, 2,000 pages of material. They're so rich, but it's hard to bring them all back into print. And we're making it contemporary, taking the cream of them and giving you, in a nutshell, what the Puritans have to say on a subject that is not being written about well today. So this one is living zealously, how to really live for the Lord fully. The other one that's out there is living by God's promises. There's no good book in English today on God's promises. So those are some titles you might want to consider getting. Do keep going back to the book table. Probably if you get some good books here and you really read them seriously, the books will actually be more of an influence than the conference itself long term on your spiritual life. The way to really grow in godliness is to be in the Scriptures and be in sound literature. All right, let's turn then to James 5, 16 through 18. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 3 months, 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I want you to notice, under the expression prayed earnestly, in the King James Version, it says in the marginal note, that is, prayed in his prayer. And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. And then I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. And we want to read verses 6 through 9. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. And do remember that expression, stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Well, if you're going to have a Christian worldview, the first specific area that is important to grasp and to work with is prayer. Prayer is a secret. The foundation, the breath of all spiritual life. And prayer is something that is terribly abused, minimized, and marginalized even in Christian circles today. There's no day in Christianity in which prayer is so much ignored as our day. I believe that this is the great problem of the Christian church today. The great problem of the world is unbelief and worldliness. The great problem of the Christian church is lack of prayer. And I had the privilege to study at Westminster Seminary for several years and had the opportunity to read hundreds and hundreds of sermons and books by the Reformers and the post-Reformers, and wrestled with this question. For years I wrestled with it. Why did they see such times of revival, such big times of the Lord, and why do we have such little days today? Small things. And I concluded that the difference was not in the sermons, not even in the writings. Actually, we're saying pretty much the same things that they were saying in their day. Maybe not quite as well. But then I realized, as I studied their lives and their writings, that what the Reformers and the Puritans had in the 16th, 17th, 18th century that we are missing is this robust life of prayer. Prayer was not an appendix to their Christianity. It was their Christianity. Let me give you an example. Martin Luther once said to his right-hand man, Philip Melanchthon, "Philip, I've got so much to do tomorrow, I need to spend an extra hour in prayer." Now think about that. What does my prayer life look like when I've got an extra lot to do in one day? Well, it shrinks in like an accordion. Theirs goes out like an accordion. They prayed more the busier they were because prayer was a staple item to everything they were doing. That teaches us something very powerful. These men and women were wrestlers in prayer. They knew what Isaiah said. They knew what it means to take hold of God. The old Scottish divines used to say, pray until you're prayed through and you lay hold upon the Almighty. And so that's what James 5 means when it speaks about Elijah, that he prayed in his prayer. You see, so much of our prayer doesn't go above the ceiling. It's form prayer. It's empty. It's casual. But real prayer lays hold of God. Real prayer prays in the prayer, pours out the soul. It connects with the Almighty. I have a friend in Scotland right now, older minister, who is telling me that so often he gets down on his knees to pray at night and he prays 10, 15, 20 minutes and he feels no contact with God and he's tempted to get off his knees and give up. He says, sometimes I actually get off my knees, stop praying, and start to go about my work or get ready for bed. And I think, no, go back until you've had contact with God. And he goes back to his knees and he says, sometimes it takes a little while, but then I have sweet communion with God. And then he prays for quite a while and pours out all the needs and the adorations and the praises. And this kind of prayer life is something that is just so dreadfully missing today. There's very few exceptions. Probably in my own life, my own mother is probably the best prayer warrior I've ever met. My parents had their 50th anniversary. All five of us children thanked my dad for one thing and thanked my mother for one thing, and we agreed that we wouldn't talk with each other ahead of time, and all five of us ended up thanking my dad for the Pilgrim's Progress family worship on Sunday evenings, and all five of us thanked my mother. That was a no-brainer for her prayer life. She just knew what it was to wrestle with God. Just give you one quick example. One night, it must be 20 years ago now, because my dad was still alive. I called my parents. I live 50 miles away from where they lived, and I said, I really have a free night tonight. Can I come down? And my dad said, sure, that'd be great. And he said, is mother there? And I said, well, she's praying. This is like 6:30 in the evening. She's praying. Okay, don't bother. I'll see her when I get there. I drive the 50 miles down, and I come in, and my dad greets me, and I said, well, where's mom? Oh, well, she's still praying. That was my mother. And when we used to get up as kids, we'd get up in the morning and, you go through all your bathroom things, then you go down to eat, and we'd kind of tiptoe, actually, past the living room, because we knew my mother was in there on her knees praying. We'd, through the semi-darkness, we could just see her on her knees. And it was just, I guess when you're raised like this, I just thought all parents, all mothers did this. And I kind of took it for granted. And then you'd eat breakfast and so on and go get dressed and come back down, she'd still be there. And by the time we were ready to leave, she'd get off her knees and come to us. But we knew, no one ever had to tell us. She was praying for each one of us, laying us before the Lord, need by need. If something happened in the family that was a little disturbing or brought about a spiritual need, she'd often just quietly disappear. We all knew what she'd do. And she was going into the bedroom to pray about it. And she'd come back out 20 minutes later, maybe. This kind of prayer life is missing, I say. We're failing to use heaven's greatest weapon as we should. And so it's really not a matter of long, long prayers either. I don't want you to get me wrong, but it's a matter of connecting with God. You just can't have a really good, deep relationship with God if you talk to Him only 5 minutes a day, however. You just can't have it. I can't have a wonderful relationship with my wife and just spend 5 minutes a day talking to her. You've got to spend time with God. So this is where the giants of church history and a few saints of our present day dwarf us. It's in this area of true prayer. I want to give you one more example. There's a fellow by the name of John Welsh. You've probably never heard of him. He was the son-in-law of John Knox. When he died, this is what his wife said of him. She said, "You know, he never once in our entire marriage slept through an entire night without getting up at some point to pray. And he'd go off into a side room. It was cold in northern Scotland. And she said, I would often follow him, but I wouldn't dare disturb him. So I'd say through the door, through the closed door, 'John, honey, don't you think you better come back to bed? I'm afraid you're going to catch cold.' And he'd say, 'Oh, my dear, I have 3,000 souls to care for, and I know not how it is with many of them.' He'd be praying for all of them one by one in the middle of the night." Now, that's an exception, of course, even in that day. But she actually said, after he died, "I think he spent an average of 7 hours a day in prayer." I mean, don't even try it. You just fail miserably. And I'm not saying we should pray that much of each day's time. I find that impossible for me to do. But I just want to give you an example, again, of an extraordinary example, but of how these men and women took prayer seriously. Now, backsliding begins in the inner chamber. When we don't pray well or pray earnestly or don't pray in our prayers, we spoil so much because the very root of our spiritual lives is distant from God. In any relationship, you need two-way communication. And two-way communication with God, of course, comes God speaking to us through His Word, so we've got to be in the Word, and we speak back to Him through prayer, so we've got to be in prayer. Some years ago, I love Reformation studies. That's my doctorate's in that area. So I've done, you know, this is, I just love reading what the Reformers have to say and the Puritans. And so I was really excited when I went to Switzerland. I was going to go see the Westminster Cathedral of Ulrich Zwingli, the first Reformer. I mean, I can't tell you how excited this was for me. And I got there, and the whole place was closed down for repairs. I mean, talk about a letdown. So 5 years later, I happened to be traveling through Switzerland again. I said, now I'm finally going to go see Grossmünster Cathedral. I go there, and it's still closed for repairs. And, you know, that's often like our prayer life. So often what we want to do is we say, well, I know I need to improve my prayer life. I know I need to do it. But we postpone it, and we postpone it, and we postpone it. And nothing changes. And we don't get serious about it. And it's closed for repairs. And the next year, it's closed for repairs. And 5 years down the road, it's closed for repairs. And all the while, our spiritual lives are suffering. So let me just ask you, just think about it for a moment. I'm not asking if you're satisfied with your prayer life. I hope none of you are, because if you are, it's probably really poor, because anybody who's spiritual at all is not going to be satisfied with their prayer life. But do you really wrestle with God each day, at least for a period of time, to have contact with God? Is prayer a really important part of your life? Could you live a week without it? See, this is a problem. Prayerless prayer. Well, what do we do about it? What are the solutions? Well, when God says, "Take hold of me," in Isaiah 64, verse 7, and He says in 1 Timothy 4, "Exercise yourself unto godliness," and 1 Timothy 6, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life," He's saying, even though the Holy Spirit, of course, alone can move you to true prayer, there is something you can do about your prayer life. You need to take hold of yourself, and you need to take hold of God. And by the grace of God, you can do these things. And sometimes I think part of the problem, a big part of the problem, is we just don't know how to go about it. Prayer is hard work. You know, it's so much easier when you talk with someone. Say you've got a good friend. It's just so much easier just to talk small talk. You know, it's easy, isn't it? talk about the weather, talk about friends, you know about so-and-so. But you know, someone has written an article about different levels of conversation. Small talk, you know, weather, other people. Then there's medium level conversation, things that you talk about your likes and your dislikes, and you begin to reveal your personality. But then there's real talk. And I hope you all know what that means. When you talk with other people and you have a real in-depth conversation where you bare your soul and you talk about God and Christ and things that are meaningful and things that are eternal. And that's often more draining, isn't it? It's challenging. It's so easy to stay on level one and two. And yet it's so rewarding to have a real talk with someone. And your best friends are those that you can really talk with. You know, if you draw a chart and you put yourself in the center and you have circles around it and the innermost circle of friends, those are the people you can really talk to, right? Well, that's the way you want to have a relationship with God, don't you? You don't want your prayers to be the outer circle, small talk with God, or even medium talk with God. You want to get into real conversation with God. Real prayer where you pour out your heart with cries and sighs and praises and tears, and where you have genuine conversation with God. Like John Calvin said, prayer is climbing into the lap of my Father and whispering into His ear all my needs and all His praises and all my confessions and all my thanksgivings. An intimate life with God. So how do you do that? How do you do that? I hope this will help you. First of all, let's look at seven ways to take hold of yourself. Seven ways to take hold of yourself. First of all, remember the value of prayer. Prayer is so valuable that even if you never got any answers, it would still be worth more than anything in the world. And you say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, when I was 9 years old, my dad sat me down one day and he said, son, I want to tell you the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer always has a place to go. A believer always has a place to go. That's an amazing thought. What do you do if you're an unbeliever and you find out you have cancer? What do you do if you're an unbeliever? You have to even go through minor surgery. Where do you go? You see, even if your prayer isn't answered, just the freedom of knowing you have a place to go is a tremendous blessing. Just a life of friendship and fellowship and communion is inestimably valuable when the person on the other end is God. You know, we tend to underestimate that because we're a society that is so oriented around stuff and things and solutions. And of course, you young men, we men, we're wired that way, aren't we? We're wired for solutions. That's the way God has made man. Man is more rational. Women, generally speaking, are more emotive, more relational, more feeling. And when you get married, young men, I say to you, you need to understand that. You need to understand the woman you marry ticks differently than you do. And if she has a problem, what she wants to do is she wants to sit down and explain it to you and talk to you. She's not necessarily looking for a solution. And for you, that's just absolutely ununderstandable. You say, well, honey, this is what you've got to do. Bam, boom, bam. You know, one, two, three. You got it all lined up. And she says, I just want you to understand me. What? I just want you to understand. Okay, great. So you sit and you listen and you hold back the solutions. And she says, you're such a wonderful husband. You're so thoughtful. You get credit for just listening. You see, but we men really need to learn a lot here because it's about relationship. And if you go to foreign cultures, that's something I'm still learning from foreign cultures. You know, it's not about how much you accomplish today. It's about relationships. It's about having fellowship with people. They don't have stuff. You sit on a dirt floor. They have maybe one book, the Bible, maybe one or two other books. And there's just nothing, there's no stuff to talk about. It's relationship. Well, that's something we need to understand when it comes to the value of prayer. You see, I was once in South Africa, and there was a guy there who's from Zambia. His name is Conrad Mbewe. He's often called the Spurgeon of Africa. He's such a powerful preacher. And the people of Zambia, where he comes from, are very spiritual people. And I overheard this guy talking to Conrad, and he said, Why are people in Zambia tend to be so much more spiritual and prayerful than people in South Africa? And Mbewe just kind of went on speaking. And the guy asked him the question again, and he shrugged him off again. And the guy asked him a third time, and he turned around and he said, "Do you really want to know?" The guy said, "Yeah, I do." And Conrad Mbewe said, "Well, our people, their life is prayer. You in South Africa is not as well-to-do as we are, but they're more well-to-do than Zambia people. You're busy acquiring stuff and toys and recreation. But when our farmers come out of the field at night, they just pray with their family, read the Bible and pray and read the Bible and talk together about real things. And so they grow in faith more because they focused on the value of prayer. Now, I'm not saying that we should do that because we can't live in another culture, but I just want you to be aware of this, you see, that we're so stuff-oriented and we don't understand the value of just talking with God. That's the beginning of taking hold of yourself, to realize how valuable it is. And if unanswered prayer is valuable, how much more valuable is answered prayer? Bishop Joseph Hall once said, "Good prayers never come weeping back. I either receive what I ask for in the first place, or I receive what I should have been asking for in the first place." You see, God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. And so, the beautiful thing is that we think our prayers aren't answered for a while, but sometimes a no is an answer. And ultimately, God does answer all our prayers. If not in this life, in the life to come. God answered Hezekiah's prayers for Manasseh, who was converted 15 years after Hezekiah died. So you see, prayer is so valuable that Matthew Henry the Puritan said, "Far better it is for a parent to leave a treasury of prayers at the gate of heaven for their loved ones than to leave a treasury of gold and silver." That's what I love so much about my parents. I just love them for that. You know, they never had hardly anything. And we just settled my mother's home. We just sold my mother's home, and I won't tell you. I won't tell you how low of a price we got for it. And there was just no possession. We had to split up the possessions. Hardly anything. But I know that my parents' prayers are laid in heaven's courts for me. That means 1,000 times more. The value of prayer is unspeakable. Prayer is more valuable than anything you own, anything you have. So make use of it. Make use of it. That's my second point. Take hold of yourself by maintaining the priority of prayer. I think I quoted John Bunyan last night. He said, "You can do more than pray after you pray, but you cannot do more than pray until you pray." You see, pray often. Prayer is your priority. Prayer is a shield to the soul, said Bunyan. It's a sacrifice to God, and it's a scourge for Satan. You know, there's nothing I can do more important when I'm ready to do anything that's of any importance at all than pray. Someone once said this to me, and I've tried to implement it in my life. I haven't always succeeded. But he said this: when you feel the least impulse to pray, always pray. The old Dutch used to call that head-on praying. You know, you're driving in the car. You don't take your hat off because it's just an impulsive prayer. You pray. I remember in my own ministry, I was maybe a minister for 2 or 3 years. I was sitting at the computer one day. It was like a one of these aha moments in your life. And I had 4 or 5 thoughts. I was typing them as fast as I could. And the thoughts were just flowing. It was really great. It's one of those moments you get this writer's high and you keep going. And I had this impulse to pray at the same time. And so I said, well, this is too important, so I just kept on writing. I'll pray after I'm done. And I'm writing, typing away. I get it all done, then I go drop down to my knees, and that impulse was gone. And it just hit me. To pray at that exact moment, that impulse was there, was far more important than any thoughts I would have put down. Maintain the priority of prayer. You know, an interesting study was done in Florida and in Michigan on how people use their sailboats. Now, in Michigan, there's about 60 sunny days that you can use a sailboat every year, max, maybe 40. In Florida, there's about 340 days. Do you know that people use their sailboats more in Michigan than they do in Florida? Because in Florida, they look out and say, oh, it's another sunny day. I guess we can sail any day. In Michigan, they say, wow, this is a sunny day in June and the weather's not too bad. That is fantastic. Let's call in work. We're sick. And, you know, and they go on their sailboat. That's what happens a lot. Here's the problem. God's throne of grace is open 24/7, and you know it 365. And the problem is you take prayer for granted. You take the most sacred things in life for granted. Prayer is an incredible gift. Treasure it every single day. And use it every single day. Don't treat it like the Floridians treat their sailboats. 3, take hold of yourself by speaking with sincerity in prayer. I talked about speaking to God in prayer for fairly long periods of time, but I told you that's not the primary thing. The primary thing is to have your heart in your prayer, to really pray in your prayer. And if it's a 5-minute prayer, if it's a 1-minute prayer, and you're sincere in it, it's genuine. And that's what God is looking for. Listen to the Puritan Thomas Brooks. I love this quotation. God looks not at the elegancy of your prayers to see how neat they are, at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, at the music of your prayers, the sweetness of your voice, at the logic of your prayers, but He looks at the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are. Sometimes our best prayers are our shortest ones. But what we need to do when we get down on our knees in prayer, or when we're praying impulsively throughout the day, spontaneously, is we need to ask God for an undivided heart and sincerity. And don't just lisp words to say words. When you go to pray to the Almighty, Great, Holy God of Heaven, stop and consider what you're about to say. And don't rush. You know, when you pray publicly, of course, you've got to keep moving. But sometimes in private prayer, it's just good to speak slowly and then meditate a minute. And then speak again and then meditate a minute and speak again. You don't have to go sentence by sentence like you do in public prayer. One of the best ways to pray, in my mind, is to have the Bible open in front of you and get on your knees and just read a verse and then pray over that verse a minute or two and then read the next verse and pray over that verse and just pray your way through a chapter. The Psalms are so prayable. You know, you could actually read the Psalms. Have you ever tried to do this? It's such a neat thing. It's so helpful for your spiritual life. Turn every single verse into a prayer. It's very easy to do. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Lord, help me to be one of those blessed people that fear Thee. Simple, right? You just pray your way through. And you'd be amazed at the contact you feel with God as you pray in that way. 4, cultivate a continual spirit of prayer. I talked a little bit about this last night, remember, with that girl who was waiting on those ministers, who said how she prayed throughout the day. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. He's speaking specifically to ministers here. He said, if there be any man under heaven who is compelled to carry out the precept, pray without ceasing, surely it is the Christian minister. He has peculiar temptations, specific trials, singular difficulties, remarkable duties. He is led, therefore, constantly to cry to the strong one for strength and to say, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. Joseph Alain, another Puritan, once wrote to a dear friend, "Though I am apt to be unsettled and quickly set off my hinges, yet methinks I'm like a bird out of my nest whenever I'm not in my quiet way of communion with God. And I cannot rest in my restlessness till I be turned back into fellowship with God." Isn't that beautiful? Joseph Allain says, "I feel like a bird out of my nest when I'm not in the way of prayer throughout the day." That's cultivating that spirit of continual prayer. Number five, pray intercedingly. Pray intercedingly. Even as I'm promoting, as I'm standing up here promoting spontaneous prayer, I also want to promote organized prayer. One of our great problems in prayer is that we're so selfish that we don't know what it means to have our prayers traverse the world in praying for fellow Christians. When's the last time you just groaned in earnest, in sincerity, maybe even to tears, as you prayed for your persecuted brothers and sisters around the globe? We're just so selfish. We're so used to it. When's the last time you wept for this nation and it's a moral, abysmal direction that it's going into? Immoral, I should say. Abysmal direction into which it's going. Are you a Jeremiah whose eyes weep for the slain of the daughter of God's people in this land? When's the last time you earnestly cried out that God would either convert those baby-killing abortionist doctors or destroy them? Do you have righteous, holy anger at what they're doing to people made in the image of God? You see, we need to be intercessors. And to be intercessors, I mean, there's so many things. As a minister, there's so many people ask you to pray for them. It's so easy to say, "Yeah, I'll pray for you," and then you don't. So you need to be organized. You need to find a system in which you pray for various needs. I'll tell you the best way to do that, I think, is to just have a book and or maybe do it on the computer or whatever, but and print it out from time to time, change it every month and add to it, subtract from it. But just have people that you pray for every day and people you pray for once a week and people you pray for once a month. You can't pray for everyone every day. But have a system. And lay that before yourself when you get down on your knees and pray through that system. I had a friend in South Africa. He died New Year's Eve, a year and a half ago. Tremendous loss to me. And this man's a prayer warrior. He gets up at 5 o'clock every morning. He spends 5:30 to 6:30 in prayer every morning. Only intercessory prayer. And he just uses a book, just like I told you. And he has a little stool in front of his study desk. And I actually saw, he showed me the stool, he showed me the book. He showed me that my name, my wife's name, the three kids, I'm very close to him, were on his everyday list. I knew that every morning, 5:30, this man is praying for me. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, John Newton said, "I count it one of my greatest blessings in this world that I may believe that somewhere at any given time, day and night, someone around the world is lifting up my worthless name and lisping it in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." What a glorious thing to pray for one another. What strength that can give. Even knowing people are praying for you. You know, I have a niece who was a little daughter. Maybe some of you know about it. She got mauled by Rottweiler dogs. And she was supposed to die. And miraculously, she lived. And today, she's actually running around. Her legs are still severely, severely bitten. She's bitten all over her body, dragged around the barn. There wasn't a stitch of clothing left on her. She's done. She's just a bloody pulp. They airlifted her to Toronto. And God wondrously spared her life through many surgeries. But my niece said, she still says today, "It was the most wonderful, wonderful time." She said, "I feel like I was just floating along in the prayers of God's people. People all around the world praying for us."
What a beautiful ministry you can exercise. Dear young people, maybe you don't have very many gifts. Maybe you can never stand up here and do what I'm doing right now. You know, I don't have all kinds of gifts either. God gives us gifts, gives each one of us gifts, so that we may help the body of Christ. And God doesn't give anyone all gifts. John Calvin said, so that we all need each other. The one gift you can all have is you can all pray. You can all intercede for one another. Please don't be selfish in your prayer life. Ask God for the gift of intercession. And pray for other people, other causes, other needs. Pray for the nation. Oh, what need we have in the nation. Pray for the church, the watered-down church of our land. And pray through your church directory. Family by family. That's a wonderful thing to do. We have three ministers in our church, and we get together once a month, and every month we pray for different things, and then we spend about 20 minutes just praying one page of the church directory every month. Each family. We know each family well. Pray according to how much you know about that family. Or take your church bulletin and pray for the sick that are listed. Don't ever let the sick escape your prayers. They'll appreciate it deeply. They'll bind the church together. Do so much good for the church. Take hold of yourself in intercessory prayer. Number 6, read the Bible for prayer. God loves to see His own handwriting. Show it to Him. You see, one way we learn to pray better is we listen to God by filling our minds with the Bible, because the Bible is God speaking in written form. And so when we read the Bible, we get fodder for our own prayers. If you read Ephesians 5 with its commands for church and marriage, that's rich material for prayer. If you praise God for the love of Christ presented in verses 2 and 25, you've got rich fodder for prayer. If you turn the commandments into confessions of your transgressions, you've got more material for prayer. Every scripture passage is fuel for burning, earnest prayer. Take hold of yourself in prayer by taking hold of Scripture. You know what the Puritans said? The way to pray is first to read the Bible, then to meditate, and then to pray. They said meditation, which is a lost art today for the most part, meditation is the halfway house between Scripture reading and prayer. You'll pray much better when you first read and you meditate. That's true. Try it. And then 7, keep biblical balance. Keep biblical balance in prayer. And the best way of doing that, I think, is simply to follow the well-known Acts formula. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but let me just run through it quickly. Adoration. You begin by adoring God, worshiping Him. Don't just say, Lord, help me in my exam today. Well, you want to say that, but that's not the way to begin your prayer. You don't begin with yourself. You begin with God. That's the way Paul prayed. That's the way most of the prayers in Scripture are. You know, I learned a lot from, you can learn a lot from people in different countries in the world about prayer, and particularly people in Northern Ireland. I learned this area, just it blew my mind when I first heard them pray. They would spend 5-7 minutes of their prayer, usually the bulk of their prayer, just praising God, telling Him how wonderful He is, exalting Him, adoring Him, quoting Scriptures about His greatness. It's absolutely beautiful. By the time they actually get to their petitions, you feel like you're right in the presence of God. We need to learn that much better in America. We're just such get-up-and-do people. We don't take the time to just meditate and adore God. And then the C in Acts stands for, of course, confession. Then you confess your sins. You tell God how good He is, and then you tell God how bad you are. And please forgive me for my sin. I'm a sinner. Lord, wash me, cleanse me. Cleanse me not only from my outward actual sins, but the roots of original sin. Make me more God-centered. Plead and confess. And then thanksgiving. There's so much to thank God for. I don't have time to go into that, but there's no end to what you have to thank God for. You know, I was going to Butterworth Hospital to see someone. I was on the first floor, and a woman stepped in the elevator with me, and I thought, well, we're both going up to floor 7. I've got maybe 1.25 minutes to evangelize her.
So I said, you know, nice weather today. She said, yeah, nice weather. I said, good thing that we didn't make the weather, and that we're not in charge of the weather. I said. She said, that's right. I said, yeah, we don't deserve this, do we? She says, you sure got that right. She said, my mother always told me, anything above ground is the mercy of the Lord. I said, wow, she's evangelizing me. I mean, do you realize how true that is? Anything above ground is the mercy of the Lord? She's saying all we deserve is death and hell. And everything else is matter for thanksgiving. Everything but death and hell you can thank God for. 1 Thessalonians 5. In everything, give thanks. So keep biblical balance. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then your supplications. Then spreading out your needs. And there's no need too small. There's no need too big. God is almighty. Well, that's how. Those are seven ways to take hold of yourself. But what about taking hold of God? Well, let me give you three thoughts, and then we'll close. Deep within us, we know that taking hold of ourselves is not the ultimate answer. We need to take hold of God. And how do you do that? Well, first of all, you plead God's promises in Jesus Christ in prayer. As you come to Him, you know, Christ and His promises are really synonyms. He is the promises. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. You take God's promises, you lay them before God, and you cleave to Jesus Christ. You come in Jesus' name, and you bring God's promises in Christ before the Father, and you plead for fulfillment. So you show God His own handwriting, I said moments ago. But you do that in Christ, and that's how you take hold of God. I had an elder in my church who was cleaning house recently, and he's in his 90s, he was downsizing. He found a letter written by my dad 60-some years ago, after my dad was first converted. It was a very spiritual letter. He said, I thought you might want to see it. And I opened it up, and I go, might want to see it? This means a lot to me. He said, would you be interested in keeping it? Keeping it as I make you a copy. I'd love to have this. This is my dad's handwriting. Well, can you imagine how God feels about His handwriting? When you come to Him in prayer and you lay hold of Him in Jesus Christ and say, Lord, do as Thou hast said. And you plead the attributes and the Saviorhood and the near kinsmanship of the Lord Jesus and a thousand other things. You know, every name of Jesus in the Bible, and there's 280 names for Jesus in the Bible, is a pleading ground for prayer, a way to take hold of God. So come and take hold of God in Jesus Christ through His own promises. William Grinnell, a Puritan, said, prayer is nothing but the promise reversed, or God's word formed into an argument and retorted by faith upon God again. Furnish yourself, therefore, with arguments from the promises to enforce your prayers and make them prevail with God. The mightier any is in the word, the more mighty he will be in laying hold of God. What does he mean by that? Well, you say things like this. Lord, I'm weak, but Thou art the strong one. I'm foolish, but Thou art wisdom. You plead His promises. Lord, like the Canaanite woman, I'm a dog, yet the dogs receive the crumbs from the master's table. You don't let the Lord alone, you see. You cling to Him. You lay hold of Him. You say with Jacob, I will not let you go, except you bless me. Secondly, you take hold of God by looking to the glorious Trinity in prayer. Looking to the glorious Trinity in prayer. You understand, you see, that prayer involves the entire Trinity. Ephesians 2 verse 18 tells us, for through Christ Jesus, we have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's beautiful. Prayer is like a golden chain that runs from the Father. Think of a chain necklace that runs down and then runs back up. It runs from the Father who decrees it from eternity, through the Son who merits it through His sufferings, by the Spirit who groans it within us with groanings that are unutterable, and it goes back up through the Son, gets sanctified by the Son and made pure and presented back to the Father. The whole Trinity is involved. And when you therefore pray in truth, you see, you're laying hold not just of one person, but all three.
And so what you do in prayer is you plead for that Holy Spirit to help you do that. Now, to groan with groanings that are unutterable means that the Spirit comes alongside you and surrounds you and lifts up prayers with you, as it were, to the throne. Let me just say it this way. Let's say there was a 2x12 plank here that ran the width of this whole podium, and it was too heavy for one person to carry, and you came up, and I asked you to carry it out of the room, and you're struggling to carry it, and you're trying to lift it up. But there's some very big muscle man here who comes up, and he comes around behind you, and he helps you, and he carries it out with you. Did you carry it out, or did he carry it out? Or did you both carry it out? It's hard to know. But the point is this: you couldn't do it yourself, and he helped. And that's what happens in true prayer. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. He helps us. He groans within us. He gives us words. Have you ever had that? I hope you have. When you pray, you began to pray and you didn't think you could express it, and then suddenly you felt freedom to express words you didn't even know you knew. And you quoted text you didn't even know you had memorized. And you just felt the Spirit coming into your prayer. And you felt helped, and wonderfully helped, to utter things you couldn't have helped. You couldn't even write them down afterward. This is the Holy Spirit helping you. This is the way to lay hold of God in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes you can't pray to one person of the Trinity. You can do that. You can do that. John Owen has a whole section in one of his books on when you can commune directly with the Son and when you can commune directly with the Holy Spirit. But normally, we come to God as a triune God, don't we? And we say God, and we come to the Father, but in the Father, we mean all three persons. But what Owen says is this, that when there's a particular activity that is predominantly assigned to be executed by one person in the Trinity, you may go to that person. If you want help in intercessory prayer, Jesus Christ is the intercessor in heaven. You might say, Lord Jesus, help me to be a true intercessor as thou art a true intercessor. Or if you want the basics of prayer, you might go directly to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit of God, groan within me, groanings that are unutterable, because that's His specialty. And Owen gives you a beautiful list, I think 8 or 10 things in each category, when you can go directly to the Son, directly to the Holy Spirit. But you see, the point is this, you're laying hold of God in prayer. That's what's important. And normally that is done by laying hold of all three persons of the Trinity. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And finally, you lay hold of God in prayer by believing that God actually answers prayer. O thou that hearest prayer, Psalm 65 verse 2 describes God, unto thee shall all flesh come. Is that the way you think of God? O thou who hearest prayer. One of our greatest problems today is we don't believe that God will answer prayer. When He does, we're surprised. We should be surprised. He's a prayer-giving, a prayer-hearing, a prayer-answering God. Perhaps you heard of that story of a man who once set up a tavern next door to a church, and there was wild parties, late-night hours, sinful indulgences, morning refuse from the bar that so distressed the church people that the people, at the instigation of the minister, began to pray that God would somehow intervene. Every Sunday morning, the parking lot was a mess. And God did intervene. A tornado took out the tavern and left the church untouched. And so the tavern owner took the church to court. And he said to the judge, my loss is due to the fact that this congregation prayed against me in my tavern. And the church people said, we didn't do anything. We didn't do anything. We didn't touch your building. And the judge said, this is the strangest case I've ever had. I've got unbelievers who are believing in prayer, and I've got believers who aren't believing in prayer. That's our problem. Now, let me close by giving you this thought. I don't want you to leave this talk discouraged, feeling terribly, so terribly guilty that you think it's hopeless with you. I really don't believe that Martin Luther, John Welsh, my mother, are the ordinary people, ordinary Christians. I think I'd love to see us all pray like that, but we've got to be realistic too. You don't begin there for certainly. But I don't want you to leave thinking, oh well, this is hopeless for me. No. I want you to leave feeling maybe a little bit of guilt and a big desire to know this prayer life better. And ask God, just like the disciples, Lord, teach me to pray. God will help you. But I just beg you, don't settle for a mediocre, humdrum prayer life that's casual, that comes before God without reverence. It just speaks some words. Pray in your prayers and don't settle for less. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much for the gift of prayer. Help us to treasure it. Help us to love it, even though it can often be hard work. Even though we sometimes want to run away from it. Lord, teach us that Thou art worthy of being worshipped and feared and loved and adored, even to all eternity. Oh, help us to truly have a reflection in our prayers of that Acts formula, that we would adore Thee with all our heart, confess our sin with all our heart, thank Thee with all our heart, supplicate with all our heart. Give us to truly pray in our prayers, to truly take hold of Thee, the living God. And let our prayer lives then shape our entire Christian world view. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.